And so the series that we want to look into this morning and as we go through the Advent series is the thought, the commonness of the uncommon one. The commonness of the uncommon one. And of course, at Christmas, the theme is surrounding Jesus. And he, of course, is the uncommon one. He is the one who was sent by the Father. He is the child who has come, the son who was given, and the baby that was born in Bethlehem so many years ago. He's the uncommon one. And yet, if you look into the family tree of Jesus, his lineage is as common as it gets. In fact, if you look at the lineage of Jesus, you find not only is the reading interesting because the names are bizarre, but you find in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 some wonderful people and some horrible people and some terrifying people and some very wicked people and some people who honored and glorified God by faith. What a mixture. There are well-known people, people that you know for sure. You know King David, you know Abraham. And there's a bunch of names there in the middle of this genealogy that you've probably never heard. As common as the day is long, this is Jesus' lineage. So what can we learn from Jesus, the Son of God? He was sent here to be born of the Virgin Mary. And what can we learn of him through his family tree? My cousin, who was adopted, spent years researching our family tree because he longed so much to be a part of the family. Isn't that interesting? His longing was to be part of the family. And when you read through this lineage, you read through the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree, you begin to realize that Jesus has come for the high, for the kings, for the elites, as well as the low, the prostitutes, even. He has come because sin has caused and continues to cause such devastation in our lives. And the sinful choices that we make bring ruin to God's original plan, his good plan for the entire world. And it was into this mess, this soupy mess, that the world full of depraved and desperate people who do deprived and desperate things to one another, that Jesus came. He entered into our world, fully divine, which is not too hard to grasp, but also at the same time fully human, which is very curious making. Fully divine, fully human. And he has the family tree to prove it. The commonness of the uncommon one who brings the whole world hope through his coming to this earth that we celebrate at Christmas. So let's read this. If you want to follow along, you can. Matthew chapter 1 is where we find the beginning of the New Testament, obviously, but it's also the beginning of the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And I dare say that it's a little boring, and I would say that most preachers skip over it for the most part and go to the goodies, go to the nuts and bolts of the Christmas story. But we're going to slow down, and we're going to take 5 Advent sessions just from the genealogy. So let's read it, and then we'll make a few comments about it, and then we're going to take a look at a name in there that could be shocking and is R-rated. It's an R-rated story. All right. So Holy Spirit, guide us as we study your word this morning. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to be convicted by it. Help us to be strengthened by it, and help us to walk in obedience to its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1 of Matthew 1. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashan. Nashan, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asa, and Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amnon, Amnon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jochanan and his brothers. At that time, they went into exile into Babylon. Woo! Got through that one okay. Most of those are kings' names. That's why they're easy. And then there's a bunch of names here in the exile to Babylon. Jochanan, the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. We know who Zerubbabel is. He's got some mention in the Old Testament. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 to the exile to the Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. You're dismissed. Yeah. Yeah, right. You wish, right? Anybody wondering how in the world you preach a message with all these names in it? You know, if you were going to tell a story, especially an epic story, like the coming of the Son of God to this world, would you start like this? Would you start with a family tree that goes all the way back to Abraham? Maybe not. Maybe you'd start with, you are not going to believe what just happened. That's probably how we'd start it. And in a weird ancient Hebrew kind of way, that is exactly what Matthew has done. To us, all these names really don't mean a lot. But to the Jew and to the Jewish history and to the Jewish family, they meant a lot. And there is scandal after scandal after scandal after scandal after scandal in this list of names. And if you were Jewish and you knew your family history and you knew the genealogies, especially from Abraham to your family, you would realize and be shocked. Not only is this genealogy full of scandal, but it has the name of women in it. Everyone just take a gasp. You see, a genealogy is the bloodlines of the patriarchs, which we understand. Yes, that's what a genealogy is. However, it is very, very rare to include the name of a woman in a genealogy lineage. And not only is it a scandal to name a woman, how about five women are named in this genealogy? Women, hey, how about that? And all the ladies said amen. Amen. We have not been forgotten in this great promise of salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, we've been front and center. Because without any women, there ain't any men. just in case you forgot that. And so Matthew, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, lays out for us this beautiful story. He starts with Abraham. He starts with David and Abraham. And the lineage starts from Abraham. It's an interesting place to start. And I think you all know that Abraham is known as the father of faith, correct? You know this. And Jesus, or God rather, came to him and promised him in Genesis chapter 12 that I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, and catch this part, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What is he talking about? Jesus. Yes, it's true he came for Abraham. Yes, it's true he came for the Jewish people, but not just the Jewish people. The Jewish people were his instruments. Abraham was randomly selected. And God promised him to make a great nation out of him, and through him the world would be blessed. That is called the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And the Lord told him that he was going to do this. And many times throughout Scripture, that covenant is repeated. So is the covenant with David. David also had a covenant. Not only did David reign on the throne of Jerusalem and one of the mightiest kings they ever had, the good king that they ever had, the man after God's own heart, the Scripture says, but God promised through the line of David to bring about a king, a shepherd king who would come and take care of his people, but not only his people. That in the taking care of his people, the world would also be taken care of. And these covenants are given at the very beginning. And you could start by just simply saying, David and Abraham. David was an adulterous murderer, and Abraham was a liar. Habitual liar. So right away you begin to wonder, okay, well, it's very human, very common. So Jesus' heritage reminds us that everyone is to be blessed in every country, every race, every language, every tribe, every nation, to be blessed. This family tree welcomes foreigners. Four of the five women listed in this genealogy are not Jewish. They're not Jewish. Scandal number two. Yeah, amen. You see, Jesus' heritage reminds us that everyone is welcome to be part of God's family, no matter how messed up your past or present may be. The good news around Christmas is that this genealogy welcomes everybody from every station, from the kings right down to the lowest of the low, even shepherds. You see, Jesus did not just come for the Jews, he came for everyone. Well, let's keep reading. I want to read to you verses 2 and 3 of the first of the women who are mentioned. Did you notice? Let me just go back and emphasize. The first woman is Tamar. You remember who she is? Okay. The second woman is Rahab. Remember who she was? All right. The third woman is Ruth. There's a book of the Bible with her story in it. Right? All right. The third one doesn't get a name. Doesn't get a name. Notice how it's written. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Ooh. Uh-huh. So what happened to Uriah again? He was murdered by King David so he could have his wife. So the shining star of this whole genealogy is David. And notice how it's written here. He's a thief He stole another man's wife. Front center. Man, I think he needs to rewrite this. What do you think? And just put all the shining stars in. Because that's generally how we would do it. Well, we don't want to mention that one. That's a troublemaker. Well, we don't want to mention this one. Ooh, we want to avoid that one for sure. Uriah was a Hittite. He was not Jewish. And then the final one that is mentioned is the only Jewish woman. And her name is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, so now you know what we're going to cover over the next 5 weeks. We are going to spend time looking at these ladies. And some of the stories that you're going to hear are a little hard to hear. The one today especially is difficult to listen to. But it's necessary because it unsettles us and lets us know that no matter how badly we fail, did you hear that? No matter how badly you mess up, God will forgive you when you come to Him and repent. He will forgive you. This is good news. And this is really the name of Jesus. He is the Savior, the angel told Joseph, the one who would forgive the people for their sins. All right. Abram was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Interesting way to put that. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. It might surprise you that Judah was not the eldest son in Jacob's family. In fact, he was one of the middle boys. He was fourth born, Judah. Judah was a hard and harsh man that God eventually changed because of his attitude. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, you find that Jesus is described as the lion from the tribe of Judah. It's a very important title that we claim for him. But why Judah? Why does Judah get that? Well, first of all, Jacob blessed him. And when Jacob blessed Judah, knowing all the crud that he had done, he blessed him and said, the scepter, the kingly line, will come through you. Isn't that something? So what did Judah do that gives away his character? Well, you remember Joseph, his brother, correct? Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, gave him a coat of many colors. And he went to visit his brothers to see how they were doing. What did they do? They plotted to kill him. And they were going to throw him into a dry cistern and just leave him there to rot. Yikes. Okay, that's a lot of hatred. Judah, being a very pragmatic man, decides, as he sees the approaching of a Midianite caravan that sells slaves, it's better for us to make some money off of this than to just leave him there to rot. So why don't we sell him into slavery? Most authors will tell you that that is a death. It's worse than a death. It'd be better off to be dead than to be a slave. So not only was Judah greedy, he came up with the idea, let's sell him for 8 ounces of silver. Wow, okay? And they sold him to the Midianites, who took him off into Egypt. It was a heartless, selfish, and greedy thing to do that he led his brothers in. This is Judah. Well, the story begins with Judah's story in chapter 38 of Genesis, if you want to follow along. So right in the middle of this grand story of Joseph, like it's many chapters long, this story of Joseph, we have one chapter, chapter 38 of Genesis, that is completely devoted to Judah. And in doing so, we run into the character named Tamar. in Genesis chapter 38. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to just read along and probably make a few comments as we go. But this is right in the middle of Joseph's story and interrupts it for a whole chapter worth of goodies. Or, as is the case, not so much goodies. It came about at that time. So right on the heels of them having to go and tell Jacob, giving him the robe of many colors that they had dipped in blood to pretend that he had been destroyed by a wild animal, Jacob, it says, was distraught. He was a broken man. He said, I will go to my grave grieving this. And he was sad for many days, it says in the scripture. And I can imagine that after this had happened, that Judah, I'm going to insert this, it's not in the scripture, but I think what's happened here is he leaves the family. He cannot take it anymore. And so he departs from his brothers and he goes to his friend Adullam, who is in the land of Hire, which is another Canaanite. And it happened right on the heels of Judah suggesting they sell Joseph into slavery. Do you think maybe he was guilt-ridden? Every time he saw one of his other brothers, every time he talked to his father, who was weeping and broken and so sad at the loss of his son Joseph, whom he thought had been torn to pieces. Every single time. Do you think there wasn't a pinprick of guilt there? Some shame, maybe? Maybe he was the smart enough one to think of, you know, he's pragmatic. Let's sell him, make some money. So maybe he's pragmatic enough to know, I cannot do this forever. I am not going to be able to stay in this family. And so he uproots himself and he leaves. And that's an important statement. Because when Judah left his brothers and joined in with the Canaanites, he left what would be considered the blessing of God on the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he moved outside of that blessing and he went after his own desires. And that's what happens. All right? So a lie and a cover-up lead to a life of misery, shame and guilt, and he can't be around his brothers and especially his father. And so he leaves. He headed off to live with the Canaanites, and as we'll find out soon, he not just lived with them, he became like them. When you decide, this is a caveat, when you and I decide that we are going to leave behind the truth and the blessings of God, when we decide we're going to do that, and we're welcome to, we have to know that it will catch us up. Moses the prophet said, be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin goes with you. You may think you're leaving your sin behind, but your sin comes along with you. And you can try and ignore it all you like, but the harder you try to ignore it, the deeper you get into the muck and the mire. So this is what happens to Judah. Both Isaac and Jacob had been warned by their father. So Abraham warned Isaac, and Isaac warned Jacob, Judah's father, not to marry a Canaanite. Not to do that. To keep the bloodlines clean. The Canaanites were cursed by God and scheduled for destruction. And so the teaching and the blessing of God resided within the blessing of the bloodline, and Judah was not to do this. And so in verse 2, Judah saw a daughter, the old eye gates us into so much trouble. He saw that there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite there, whose name was Shua, and he took her and he went into her. And she conceived, verse 3, and bore a son. She bore three sons. But a curious thing happens at the end of verse 5. Look along with me. It says where all this happened. And it was at Shezib, that she bore him. Interesting name, and weird that it was listed there. So I looked it up. You know what it means? Here's what it means. It means falsehood and deception. Wow. This whole departure of Judah from the truth left him wide open. Left him wide open to deception, to lies, to falsehoods. And Judah began to believe that he could live his own way and not follow God's way and somehow escape destruction and devastation that could come to his family. That's what he thought he was doing. And so he marries, has children, and not only has children, but in verse 6 we find that sometime later, so this is a while later, maybe 14, 15 years later, Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Say that name, Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord killed him. Wow. You see, you may think that you've left the blessing of God, but guess who follows you? Guess who follows you? Excuse me. Who follows you? Tell me. God does. You can't leave God. There's a whole book in the Bible that's devoted to that topic. Who? Jonah. Jonah tried to run away from the presence of God, as if it is possible to do that. You see, God had not forgotten Judah. And his boy was so evil, he took his life. Wow. All right, so God was there. Verses 8 through 10. Then his second son, whose name is Onan. Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." Now, this is common practice in that day. It's called Levirate marriage. And the bloodline was so important. See, Judah knew the bloodline was important. You hear him talking like it is. "And I want you to go, second son, Onan, and I want you to have sex with Tamar and produce an offspring that will be called your brother's offspring. So it won't be yours, it'll be his, because it came from his first wife," or his wife, Tamar. So Onan, what does he do? Onan goes to her. He goes into her as he was supposed to. And then he pulls out. He pulls out and spills a seed on the ground. Yeah, like this is intimate stuff. You call that in English language coitus interruptus. Yeah. You know, actually, it has in it the word Onanian. Onanian means to disrupt sexual intercourse. It's named after this man, Onan. All right, so he spills his seed. So he goes to her and he's trying his hardest, but he pulls out every time. And guess what God says about that? What he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord. So he took his life also. Wow. God is not far. First, he kills the first son just because he was wicked. At least we know why he killed the second son, because of what he was doing. And what was it exactly that he was doing? You could read this story in a 21st century setting. You see, Onan wanted the pleasure of sex without any responsibility. Doesn't that sound familiar? He wanted the pleasure of sexuality with no accountability, no parenting, no parenting, no coming up with an offspring that goes to somebody else, no responsibility. And folks, this is a message for all of us today. Sexuality is meant for a husband and a wife, for their pleasure and their procreation. That's what it's meant for. And what you have here is God showing his displeasure in the process of being sexually active with no responsibility. And that includes everything sexual, because you could even say that masturbation falls under this passage. You could even say that, because your seed is precious in the sight of God, and it's being wasted. This is such an important passage for the 21st century. God is not mocked. And when we mess around sexually, we incur his wrath. And sometimes we suffer deeply because of it. You see, God's way of purity is the best way. It's not just the best way, it's the only way that he gives his blessing. And we as Christians need to be lights in this regard. I know it's hard. Oh my goodness. You know, even if you just sit down to watch a little bit of TV, it isn't long before something gets sexualized, is it? It's just right there. You know, it's so pervasive. It's all over the internet. The sexual feelings without the responsibility. It's all there. Onan was cursed and died for his sin. So, keep it pure. Amen? Keep it the way God designed it. Amen? And if you have fallen, confess, repent, make it right as quickly as you can. And God will bless you. He will bless you. He will turn to you and be gracious to you. There may still be consequences, as we're going to find out. But at least you'll be clean before the Lord. Amen. This is why Jesus came, to be the Savior of the world. All right, let's keep going. So then Judah tells Tamar, okay, I'm going to do the math here. So math, you know, he's a practitioner. He does the math. Son number one, Mary, dead. Son number two, trying to do the duty, dead. She's a widowmaker. I am not giving you my third son. And so he says to her, go back to your father. Wear your widow's cloth. So uncaring, so not right. He sends her away. Go away from me. You're not getting my other son. Well, actually, he lies to her. He says, you can have my youngest son when he's of age. No intention whatsoever of giving him to her. So she leaves. After a considerable amount of time in verse 12 goes by, obviously, Tamar figures out Judah was lying to her. How do you think that made her feel? So Judah went. Judah's wife passes away, and after a time of mourning, he goes up to join the sheep shearers at Timnah. And he's there with his friend, the Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, behold, your father-in-law, he's going up to shear the sheep at Timnah. And so she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat at the gateway of Enain, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, come now, let me come into you. So no beating around the bush. Come on, let's go have sex. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, well, I'll send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, okay, that'll be good, but what pledge will you give me until you send me the goat? The pledge I will give you, what would you like? How about your seal and your cord? So this is a seal, a cord that was around the neck, and a little cylinder that was like an ID. It was like an ID card. And his staff would have been the same, would have had the writings of his family on the staff. So it was very personal. All right, so you take this and this, and when I get home, I'll send you a goat, and you give me that stuff back. So it would have been a little bit like an exchange. For example, we could say, here's my driver's license, here's my passport, now let's go have sex. And when I send you the goat, you give me that stuff back, because it's my personal belongings. And so, guess what happened? Suddenly, Tamar is fertile Myrtle. All right? So he goes into her, they have sex, and lo and behold, she gets pregnant. And she goes away, and she removes her veils, she puts on her widow's garments, and she goes back to who she was. Now, story continues, verse 20, 23. When Judah sent a young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he couldn't find her. So he goes everywhere looking for this prostitute, asking around, where's the temple prostitute? And finally people just said, hey, what are you talking about? There's no temple prostitute around here. So he looks everywhere, couldn't find her. So he goes back to Jacob, and he says, to Judah. He goes back to Judah, he says, listen, I couldn't find her anywhere. So what does Judah say? Well, just leave it be. Otherwise, it'll become a laughingstock. I did what she, you know, I did the thing. I sent her a goat and she wasn't there, so I did my part. So let's just leave it. We'll leave it at that. Story changes. Time is an amazing thing, hey? Be sure your sin will find you out. All the way through this story, I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are times mentioned. Times, times, times. So time goes by, 3 months approximately. 3 months later, Judah is informed. Hey, Judah, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and she has been found to be pregnant through prostitution. Well, then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Woo! Pretty aggressive. It was while she was being brought out that she said to her father-in-law, I am with child, that's true, but I am with child of the man who belongs to these things. Can you imagine? It's time to take a deep breath. Go ahead. Yes. All we need to do is some music, right? Some dark music. These things. Wow. I think we have in the next sentence why Jesus is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah. What happened is this. Judah recognized them. He knew he was caught, in other words. And he says, she is more righteous than I. She is more righteous than me. You know what that says? That says he admitted he was unrighteous. He admitted his fault. I am in the wrong. I did not give her my son like I was supposed to. In other words, don't blame her for this. You blame me. I'm the one responsible. And he vowed to never have relations with her again. The next time we hear about Judah is when he speaks to his father, Jacob. So he has returned back to the family of blessing. Did you catch that? Out there in the land of Canaan, he was living it up until he got caught up by the Spirit of God. He confesses his wrongdoing. He takes away the shame of Tamar onto himself. And the next time we see him in chapter 43, he's back home talking to his father Jacob, saying we need to go back and get food because the famine was so severe. They needed to go down to Egypt. And you know what the rest of the story is? I just challenge you to read it. It's fascinating because Judah plays a mighty role. After Joseph reveals himself, Judah is right there. Judah is willing, actually, to stay behind in Benjamin's place. Because Pharaoh says, you go back, leave the young guy here. And Judah says, no, I'll stay. That's what kind of man he became. It's a beautiful story of conversion, of making things right, of setting things right, of how God comes in grace and he makes even our worst messes into something of a trophy of his love, his forgiveness, and his grace. This story, folks, is in the lineage of Jesus. This is why Matthew started with a punch and not just a list of names. Because these stories, this one especially, it speaks of God's grace. Tamar had twins. And of course, as you read in the lineage of Jesus, the son Perez was the one who carried the bloodline of Abraham to Jesus. The son, out of that mess, became the one who God used in the bloodline. I mean, this grace is astounding, folks. Even if you make a mess, God will come to you. It may not be easy, and there will be consequences. Two sons died. Tamar had to do a shameful thing to finally get Judah to do the right thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words. Brothers, sisters, think of what you once were before you were called to salvation. What were you before this? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things like sleeping with your daughter-in-law. He chose those things. He chose them and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one, not one single person, can boast before God Almighty. We are all in the dirt together, folks. Even the prime minister puts his pants on the same way I do. We're all in this together. We all need Jesus, our Savior. That's who we need. It is because of him, because of God, that you are even in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, wisdom so we don't make such a mess of our families and our lives. Wisdom from God, righteousness from God, and redemption and holiness all come from God through Jesus to us. Hallelujah. And it changes the course. It changes the history of our lives. It changes the dynamic of every family this truth enters into. If we had time, we could go even further. But as it is written, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. This is his idea. This is his salvation. This is the bloodlines, the genealogy of Jesus. And there's four more stories to go. We have to say it again, right? We have to say it again. Jesus' grace is for everyone. The commonness of Jesus, his bloodlines, for such an uncommon one, the gift from God to us. And so, Lord, we come now, recognizing our frailty and our sinful nature, recognizing how much damage it does, recognizing that you warn us time and time and time and time again to follow your ways, or there will be the invitation of trouble. And Judah is a prime example of this. His daughter-in-law, Tamar, is someone you're proud of. Spirit of God, you're proud of her. And through her, Perez is mentioned, her son, and carry on right to Jesus. Wow. Amazing. Amazing grace. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? You love us that much. And so, Lord, we come now humbly, recognizing our own sins, confessing them to you. Thank you for your gracious forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, amen.